For the last 2 weeks, we have been considering the question, what is the nature of true saving faith? What does real Christian faith look like? As we said, and I will repeat again because this is important to know both for non-believers and for believers. Non-believers need to know what they may be getting themselves into, or at least they need to know accurately, what am I rejecting? Believers need to know what real Christian faith looks like to be able to assess our own lives, to know where I'm weak, where I'm strong, or to know, am I really in the faith at all? Our template is that there are three basic axes or dimensions of faith, and this is the chart, but as I say, technological genius, my friend Lee Murray has translated this hard copy so that we can project it on the board. If you can just, can you turn down the light there a little bit so they can see that easier? Anyway, the three dimensions, the x-axis is the cognitive aspect of our faith, our belief, our doctrine, what Christians believe. The y-axis, the vertical one, deals with our will, our behavior, obedience, our works, and our ethics. Now, we talked about those two axes, or we concentrated on them the last 2 weeks. But there is a third aspect of Christian faith, which is the z-axis, which kind of points towards us. And the z-axis is the more affective aspect of our faith. It deals with our devotion, our love, our feelings, are having a dynamic personal relationship with God. And so far, we have seen that real faith involves belief in who Jesus is and what he does. Jesus is Lord of all. That's the x-axis. However, real faith is not just mental. It's not just an acknowledgement of certain doctrines, but real faith translates into our lives and changes our behavior so that how we live proves what we believe. But as we will see this week, right belief in Jesus, the x-axis, even when it is combined with right action, the y-axis, while that is necessary, it is not sufficient. Because Jesus says that real faith involves our affections, our devotion to God. In other words, we are not only to believe in God and obey God, but love God. We're to trust Him and have a personal, dynamic relationship with Him. That is the z-axis. It's sort of like the difference between being someone's employee and being their lover. Now, we can see this, the importance of the z-axis, in two negative examples in the Bible. The first one is in Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. Jesus is speaking, and he's speaking about what will happen at the judgment. And Jesus says this, Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father, who is in heaven, will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now note that those people called Jesus Lord. They had the x-axis. And note also that they did lots of things in his name. And Jesus does not dispute that. They had the y-axis of action. But Jesus says, I never knew you. And as we will see later, in the Bible when it says to know you, means that they were not in real, loving, intimate, personal relationship with Jesus. That depends on the z-axis of faith. There's another negative example in Acts chapter 8. In Acts 8, Philip was in Samaria. And in Acts 8, verse 9, it says, "Now there was a man named Simon, who formerly was practicing magic in the city and astonishing people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great." Then skipping ahead to verse 13, "Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued on with Philip. And as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed." And then skipping down to verse 18, "Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, 'Give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit.' But Peter said to him, 'May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God.'" Simon believed and was baptized, and he quit his lifestyle of practicing magic, and yet his heart was not right. He was lacking the Z-axis. Now we can see the interaction of these three axes or dimensions of faith in the following diagram. So here's the hard copy, and Brenda will pull up. Yes. Raise it up a little. Very good. This is sort of a Rubik's Cube type of thing. And let me just explain here, because this, I hope, will not confuse you, but make things even clearer. It's the x-axis of belief, the horizontal axis, I have in blue. The y-axis of behavior, the vertical axis is in yellow, and the z-axis of devotion is in red. Now, this cube consists of eight compartments. There are two levels going each way. Now, each axis manifests itself or influences or colors the second level it goes through. You can look at it like this. The first layer of boxes that the x-axis goes through, the first layer is kind of like your exposure to something, but you haven't taken it in. It's not influencing you. And that's true for each of the axes. So, for example, on the lower left-hand rear box, that's black because it is the first level for all three of the axes. But, for example, the x-axis, it would be the lower right-hand box in the back, would be blue. But you see, for example, on the z-axis, the front lower left-hand box is red because that is the second layer that the z-axis goes through. Likewise, the top left rear box is yellow because that's the second layer that the y-axis goes through, but it's the first for all the others. Am I making sense here so far? Now, you'll see that many of the boxes are influenced by two of the axes. So, for example, the right top rear box is green because it is being influenced. It's the second layer for both the x-axis of belief and the y-axis of action. And likewise, the front top left one is orange because it's the second layer for both the y and the z axes. And the front lower right one is purple because it is the second layer for both the x and the z axes. But, as you see, only one compartment is influenced by all three, and that is the top right front one, which I show in sort of a rainbow effect. That is why Jesus talks about the narrow way that leads to life, because only 1/8 of the compartments make it. Only 1/8 are influenced by all three axes. And that is because real Christian faith involves the head, the x-axis, the hands, the y-axis, and the heart, the z-axis. So as we concentrate on the z-axis today, I want to follow the same basic format that I have followed the last 2 weeks. Namely, as we look at the z-axis, I will look at four brief passages of Scripture that go to the heart of the devotional component of Christian faith, and then we will consider some of the implications of this for our lives. So, as we look at the scriptural bases of the z-axis of faith, there are, of course, lots and lots of passages that deal with this, but I want to concentrate on four of them, this time all from the book of John, because John has sometimes been called the apostle of love. And the first passage I want to look at is in John chapter 15, beginning at verse 4. John 15, verses 4 through 11. This is Jesus speaking here, and what does he say? John 15, verse 4. "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full." Now notice what Jesus is saying here. In verses 4 through 6, he talks about abiding, which is living, remaining, dwelling, staying in him. His language is more intimate than even a marriage relationship because he talks about the vine and the branches. Well, a vine and branches are intimately connected with each other. There is only one plant, and it's that kind of closeness that Jesus calls for in our relationship with him. But in verses 9 through 11, he talks about abiding in his love so that our joy may be full. Now, if you think about it, love and joy are the height of human relationships. Can you imagine experiencing and feeling, giving and sharing love and joy all the time in everything you do in every relationship? Now, quite frankly, that is hard for us to imagine because we don't experience that all the time. But that's what Jesus has for us, and that's the nature of the relationship he wants with us. True Christian faith is not merely belief, and it's not merely right actions. It's a dynamic, abiding, intimate, and personal relationship with Jesus based on love. But notice also, as we see on this chart, all three axes or dimensions of faith are intimately connected and interrelated. So, in verse 7, Jesus talks about his words abiding in us. Now, that brings in the x-axis of faith. We need to know what he says. In verses 8 and 9, he talks about our bearing much fruit and keeping his commands. That brings the y-axis of faith. And in verses 4 through 6 and 9 and through 11, he talks about abiding, about oneness, about love and joy. That's the z-axis of faith, and they're all interrelated. Now, the second passage I want to look at immediately follows this one. It's John 15, verses 12 through 15. And Jesus says this, "This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Now, back in verse 5, Jesus had used the example of the vine and the branches to express the intimate relationship that he wants with us. Well, here in verse 15, Jesus uses another example, the difference between a master and a slave and the relationship between two close friends. That is pure Z-axis. And the closeness of the relationship he calls us to is seen in verse 13, where he says, "Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." Now, Jesus, of course, did that for us. So how can we not trust him with our lives? He has demonstrated his trustworthiness. He has demonstrated his love for us by dying for us on the cross. But note again in this passage how all three axes of faith are connected. In verses 12, 4, and 15, they all talk about Jesus' commands and what he has made known to us. That implicates the x-axis of belief and doctrine. Verses 12 and 14 talk about our doing what he has told us to do, especially loving one another. That's the y-axis of behavior and obedience, with its most important application being how we treat one another, how we love. Now, the third passage I want to look at, and if you just skip over a page, it's in John 17. I want to look briefly at John 17, verse 3, where Jesus says this, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Now, you may be surprised to know that this verse is the only verse in the Bible that explicitly defines eternal life. You also may think that knowing God and Jesus Christ simply means head knowledge, but that is not correct. While belief, doctrine, and knowledge are certainly involved, in the Bible, to know someone typically means to have an intimate, personal, interactive relationship with that person. To know the only true God and Jesus Christ is not just to know about them. Unbelievers, or even as we saw last week in James chapter 2, even the demons can know a lot about God and Jesus Christ. They can know, the demons do know, that Jesus is Lord. And yet, but to truly know someone, not just know about them, is to be in relationship of fellowship and trust with them. That's why in Matthew 7, the first passage that we began talking about, even though people called Jesus Lord, they were not in relationship with him, and even though they did things in his name. And so Jesus said, "I never knew you." Because, of course, Jesus is Lord. And he knows everything about everyone. He knew everything about those people in Matthew 7. But they were not in relationship with him. They didn't love him. Why they did the things they did, I don't know. Probably for their own personal gain or for their own personal reasons. You can use the name of Jesus, but that doesn't mean you love him. It's kind of like, to know somebody is kind of like, as it says in Genesis, where it says, "And Adam knew his wife." Now, that doesn't mean that Adam just knew who she was, or even that he knew a lot about her, but that he was intimate with her. And the church in the book of Revelation is called both the bride and the wife of Christ, because Jesus wants a personal, loving, intimate relationship with us. Now, the last passage that deals with this is in John 21, the last chapter in the book of John. John 21, verses 15 through 17. Now, this is after the resurrection of Jesus, and he is talking with his disciples, and then he has an intimate conversation with Peter. So, John 21, verse 15. So, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" But he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." Note that after the resurrection, when Jesus was trying to restore fellowship with Peter after Peter's great denial of Jesus, Jesus focuses on that which matters most. Do you love me? And that's the great question that confronts each one of us. Notice that Jesus asks the question three times. And after Peter's three assurances that he does love Jesus, Jesus says, "Tend my sheep." In effect, Jesus is telling Peter that Peter's new role and authority, he really was sort of the leader of the apostles after Jesus' resurrection. And Jesus is saying that, "Peter, your new role and your authority stem not so much from your belief, the x-axis, and not so much from your zeal, the y-axis." And Peter had a lot of that. But they stem from the z-axis. And the same is true for us. Because if we truly love Jesus, we will know about him, or we will learn about him, and we will know and learn what he says. That's the x-axis. And if we truly love him, we will do what he says. That's the y-axis. You see, all of these things are related together. But I think Jesus' point is that they all stem from the heart. They stem from love, and that will lead to the other things. See, all of these passages are telling us that love and devotion to Christ are central to true saving faith. Now, what are the implications of this? What are the implications of the z-axis for our lives? I want to focus on two main implications of the z-axis of love, devotion, and a dynamic personal knowledge of God. And first, some people may think that love and devotion are simply feelings that you can't control. Either you have it or you don't. Now, it is true. Everybody is stronger or weaker on these three axes or dimensions. Some are very high on the cognitive end, the x-axis. I tend to be that way myself. Some are very strong on the y-axis. Some are very strong on the z-axis. I tend to be very low on the z-axis. But God can change our feelings. They can be controlled. After all, Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 44, "Love your enemies." And in that same verse, he tells us the beginning of how to do that when he says, "Pray for them." He didn't say, "Pray against them." He said, "Pray for them." God will hear your prayers. And if that's true, he will work in your heart. In fact, Martin Luther King has a very good sermon called "Loving Your Enemies." You can Google it. It's on the internet. And I highly recommend it because he had to deal with that whole issue throughout much of his life. Now, whether it is loving our enemies or any change in attitude that we need to make, for example, a change in attitude about Jesus, a change in attitude towards others, or even a change in attitude about ourselves, One great help to us is the fact that all of these axes are interrelated. What do I mean? If you know that your attitude or your feelings need changing, if you know your attitude or your feelings are wrong, you can ask yourself, can I justify this attitude theologically? That brings in the x-axis, and it's the starting point for changing our thinking. Because as Paul said in Romans 12, verse 2, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Or, if you know that some feeling or attitude is wrong, you can start changing your behavior. Because as Romans 12, verse 1 says, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. That implicates the y-axis of action. In other words, as we change our thinking and as we change our actions to conform to Christ, our feelings will change too. Because we will see the implications of this, we'll start acting on a new basis, and God will use that to transform our feelings. The second implication of the z-axis of faith, I want us to see the huge, and I would say overwhelming, connection between love of God and love for people. Now, in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? And what did he say? This is time for audience participation. Yes. No. The first and greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and your strength. And if you were paying attention to the songs today, we sang that. That's the first and greatest commandment. But then Jesus immediately said, but the second commandment is like it. And what is that? Yes. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love God, love your neighbor. And Jesus then said, on these two commands, the entire Bible is based. Now, I want us to see something very important about these two commands. If you turn in the Bible to the book of 1 John, it's a little epistle towards the end of the book. You get the Hebrews, then comes James, then comes Peter, and then comes the three epistles of John. 1 John chapter 4, I'll read verse 20. John says this, if someone says, I love God, but hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. What is John saying there? He's saying how we do the second commandment, loving our neighbors, is the proof and the test of whether we really are doing the first commandment, loving God. Now, why is that the case? I think a big part of it is that every human being has been created in the image of God. And how we treat God's image shows what we really think of Him. It's how we treat people as showing what we really think of God is kind of like when they lowered the paralyzed man through the roof so that Jesus would heal him. Now, you may recall that Jesus told the man, your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees who were there in the house started thinking, who does he think he is forgiving sins? Only God can do that. But Jesus knew what they were thinking, and so Jesus said this, what's easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or rise, take up your bed, and walk? Well, obviously, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven. Why? Because how do you know? Sin and forgiveness are spiritual concepts that you can't see. They're not physical, visible ones. Therefore, it's harder to tell a paralyzed man, rise, take up your bed, and walk, because he can't do it. He's paralyzed. And that's why Jesus said, to prove to you that I do have the authority to forgive sin, I say to you, paralyzed man, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And the man did so. You see, his doing that, and when Jesus said that, that was the outward and visible sign of Christ's inward spiritual power. And likewise for us, our demonstrating love for others is the outward and visible sign of our inward and spiritual state and of our inward and spiritual love for God. The two are connected just as the two commandments are connected. Now, as Christians, we have to see that love and devotion to Christ, as demonstrated by our love and devotion to other people, is central to our faith. So how central is love? Well, so central is love that according to 1 John 4, verse 8, the one who does not love does not know God. Might know a lot about him, but he doesn't know him. He's not in intimate relationship with him. So central is love that in Luke chapter 7, our love and how we express it is directly linked with the forgiveness of our sins. So central is love that in 1 Timothy 1, verse 5, Paul says that the goal of Christian teaching is love, from a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. So central is love that Romans 13 tells us that the entire law is fulfilled in the statement, love your neighbor as yourself. So central is love that on the night before he died, in John 13, verse 34, Jesus gave his disciples a new commandment. And what was the new commandment? It was, love one another even as I have loved you. And so central is love that in John 13, 35, Jesus said, love for one another is the one sign by which all people will know that you are my disciples. So central is love that 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 say that it is the more excellent way, greater than faith and hope. So central is love that Peter says in 1 Peter 4, verse 8, that fervent love for one another is to be shown above everything else. So central is love that it is the first of the fruit of the Spirit that are listed in Galatians 5 and indeed summarizes the entire fruit of the Spirit. And so central is love that James 2, verse 8, James calls love the royal law. And this royal law is very practical. Jesus summarized it in Matthew 7, verse 12, when he said, in everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. You see, love and devotion to Christ are central to true saving Christian faith. But love and devotion to Christ cannot be had or shown absent demonstrating love and devotion to people. The three axes or dimensions of Christian faith are intimately connected and interrelated. Our faith and belief are in Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all, who has done for us what we could not do for ourselves, who rose from the dead and is now actively reigning over the world and reigning in us. But our faith in Christ does not make us passive, but instead makes us eager and active builders of the kingdom as we perceive his leading in our lives and respond in obedient acts of faith and service and love. And because he has done for us and is doing for us, working in us and through us, our love and devotion to him grows. And that is proven by how we love others who bear his image. You see, the Bible says Jesus is the perfect representation and image of God. God is love. How we treat his image other people, shows what we really think of him. And that is what true Christian faith means and implies. True Christian faith is holistic and affects all aspects of our lives, our head, our hands, and our heart. And to the extent that we are faithful, people will see that and will be drawn by the beauty of Christ that they see in us. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you for revealing a faith that is beyond anything else, that is unlike any other religion or any other philosophy of life. Thank you for coming and doing for us what we couldn't do. Thank you for being the Lord, for loving us intimately that you died for us. And Lord God, for sending us your Spirit, for giving us your Word, for leading us in acts of service and love. And Lord God, I pray for each one of us, if we're not connected with you, that we will become connected with you because you want to transform our lives. And Lord God, where we are weak in any of these axes or dimension, help us. Help us to become more knowledgeable, more faithful, and more loving, Lord God. And I pray by your grace and your Spirit that the world will see that you are alive and that you are living in us when they see the transformation that you work in our lives. We ask all of these things in your name. Amen.